you hear our prayers this morning because of the blood, that you drew us into your presence and called us by name and sealed us with your Holy Spirit, a promise, because of the blood. So we pray, Father, that you will minister to our hearts through your word as we minister and praise you through praise and prayer. May you be glorified in this proclamation. May your people be built up and encouraged. And may your life be realized each day in outward living. Cleanse us, purify us by the sufficiency and the satisfaction of the blood of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. We're starting a new series today called Living on Purpose. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. And I want to look at the passage, and then we're going to spend our time on a very important verse in that passage. Mark chapter 1, a reading from the New English Standard Version of the Holy Writ. If you found that, please stand as a sign of reverence and honor for the Word of God. Beginning at verse 35. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Look at verse 38 again. And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." May we see the presence of the Lord. Father, what we do not know, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, kindly make us. For your Son's, Jesus' sake. In his name I pray. Amen. We want to speak from this title, When Purpose Drives Direction. When Purpose Drives Direction. How do you live on purpose? Do you live by a personal purpose statement or a mission statement? To live on purpose is to discover your God-given calling and passion that drives the direction of your life. Paul states a purpose statement in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." That's a purpose statement. Purpose is a God-given pursuit to the people of God with intentionality. And purpose, you must be content about your goals and your priorities. Rick Warren states, God's number one purpose in your life is to make your life Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make the child of God more like the Son of God. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." We see in Mark chapter 1, the first year of Christ's ministry was a ministry or a year of obscurity. He was not known. He was not renowned. But the second year of his ministry is called the year of popularity. Mark passes over the first year, Jesus' ministry, and begins at the time when Jesus was beginning to gain a following in the nation of Israel. In Mark's narrative, narrative, chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, it tells us that Jesus is calling his first disciples. More detail of that experience is in John's gospel and Matthew's gospel. In verses 21 and 22 of Mark's gospel, Jesus is at work teaching in the synagogue with great authority. In verses 23 and 28 of Mark's gospel, chapter 1, Jesus is casting out unclean spirits, and his fame is spreading in the region of Galilee. In verses 29 and 34 of Mark chapter 1, Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law from fever, healed many various kinds of diseases. This is the year of popularity for Jesus. He cast out demons, and he commanded the demons to keep quiet about his identity. In Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39 reveals the great purpose that moved the heart of Jesus. And I want to look at some motivating factors, because what was important to Jesus in his ministry should be what is important to us. There are two keys in Jesus' life that kept him focused on completing his earthly assignment without distractions or detours. First question is the question of purpose. In other words, we should be constantly asking ourselves, what is my why? What is my why for living? What is my why for being here? What is my why in this position? What is my why in this relationship? What is my why in this pursuit? Because that's a question of your purpose. And if you're not clear about your purpose, people will give you one. And it may not be the purpose you want. So the first question is a question of purpose, and it's the question, what is my why? Viktor Frankl was a Holocaust survivor and a famed psychiatrist. And he stated, he who has a why to live can bear almost any how. Isn't that true? When you have a why in terms of your life, you can bear any how that confronts your life. But if you don't have a why, then it's going to be hard for you to contend with, overcome, and conquer the hows of life. The second question is the question of priority. What is most important to you? Whatever is most important in your life, you're going to prioritize that importance, number one, number two, number three, number four. So your priority drives you to the fulfillment of your purpose. Now, the first key, this is number one. Now, the first key that motivated the direction of Jesus' life, purpose, was, point A, a saving message. A saving message. Or a redemptive message. A restorative message. A reconciling message, a forgiving message, a divine message, a kingdom message. That's what guided his life. It drove his life. It drove his priorities. It drove his passion. No matter what he had to face, he was single-minded, focused on his purpose. And beloved, we should be the same way. We are to be like Jesus, correct? And this is one way we can live like Jesus, is to live on purpose. Not dreams, not speculations, not what you would like to do or like to be or want to be, but what you are. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. You are a child of the King. And he has already identified you for who you are. And he has already placed before us a purpose that we should pursue. It's a saving message. message. Mark 1:38, A clause. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. What was he preaching? He was preaching a kingdom message. Look at Mark 1:1. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The opening verse stands as the book's title and theme. But this word here, gospel, beloved, is not the word caruso. That means a herald, someone who takes the king's message to the king's people. No, this is euangelion. This is evangelical. This is redemptive. This is spiritual. Mark says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Instead, this gospel of Mark is not the essence of the gospel. That's the title. Instead, the essence of this gospel narrative refers to the good news, the euangelion, about Jesus Christ, about Jesus the Messiah. And the news means that something has happened. Something has occurred. And the gospel is the proclamation of God's power manifested through the person of Jesus Christ. That God has invaded space, time, and matter. And that God has set up the expectations and anticipation of the messianic kingdom. He has brought a glimpse of it into life. For Mark, the beginning of the gospel was the historical facts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at Mark 1:14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus' two declarations summarize the message, the saving message. Number one, the time is, here's the word, fulfilled. The time is complete in Jesus' proclamation. Jesus was proclaiming the gospel of God. And he was proclaiming this gospel by saying, the time is now. What the prophets have prophesied is now embodied before you. And the reality of God's kingdom is near. Well, he did this in his town of Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from the hood? That's what it was. Nazareth was like a hood. There was more Gentiles than Jews in Nazareth of Galilee. Look at Luke chapter 4 with me, starting at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. That's a saving message. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's a redeeming message. Recovery of sight to the blind. That's a restorative message. And to set at liberty those who are oppressed, a liberating message from the power of sin and sickness and darkness. And then look at this. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant. And he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. In verse 21. To say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And at that point, they tried to kill him. They tried to throw him over the city's cliff hill because. because he says, today, this scripture has been completed in your hearing. Look, what they've been anticipating for thousands of years showed up in bodily form. The Word that was with God in the beginning, the Word that is God, became flesh, dwelt among them full of grace and truth, and they try to kill the truth. God's appointed time of preparation and expectation of the Old Testament era now stood fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He came with a saving message. Galatians 4:4, Paul says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, for this purpose, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Listen to what he's saying here. He's saying in verse 14, the time is fulfilled. That's the gospel of God. It was a proclamation of his fulfillment, of his entrance into the world. And what came with this time was a display of supernatural signs and wonders to validate that this is the Christ that the prophet spoke of. This is the anointed one. This is the Messiah. He's doing everything the prophets have said. Then there's a second declaration in verse 15. Number two, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. Meaning that it's near. And so this presents for us a key feature of Jesus' message of God's kingdom. The gospel of God. It's a time of fulfillment. It's a time that God draws near to you. Beloved, in the person of Jesus Christ, God is near to us. He's not far from us. He hasn't abandoned us. He's not at a distance. He don't love us at a distance as we love each other at a distance. He don't treat us with a long-handled spoon. He's up close and personal. Even in our personal conflicts, struggles, doubts, confusions, the gospel of God is that the time is fulfilled and that the kingdom of God is near us. It's near us. We have entered into the kingdom of God. And the only way to get into the kingdom of God, you must be called into it. You must be born again. Jesus said, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again, born from above. He's near you this morning. He's your Hovashah. The Lord who is near. He never abandons us. And we may feel abandoned and feel alienated and separated from him. And our life circumstances may be overwhelming and it burdens us. But beloved, know that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is our Emmanuel. God not only with us, God in us, but add on this, God for us. He's for us. This is the gospel of God. It's a message of fulfillment. It's a message of newness to the blind, the captive, the oppressed, the wounded, the spiritually lost and confused. It's a gospel that responds to the burdens that are too heavy for us to bear. I mean, to bear it psychologically, mentally, emotionally, to bear it physically, and to also bear it spiritually. The kingdom of God refers to what? God's reign on earth. And consequently, reigning and ruling on the throne of our hearts. That's the spirituality of his kingdom. It's in you. The believer is about kingship, lordship, and our obedience to his sovereign rule. Jesus said, God's rule is near. That God is reigning in you. He's with you. It has arrived in the sense that Jesus, the agent of God's rule, was present among them. And he sealed present among us because he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. And he's going to live where? In you. And he's going to be with you. And he's going to lead you into all truth. In Luke 17, verse 20 and 21, Jesus was contending with Pharisees who thought they were in the kingdom of God. They thought they were representatives of the king. They thought they were ambassadors of God. And it says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, and that was a trick. They were throwing a curveball because they had in their mind already what that meant. And he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Guess what their response would have been? You can observe it. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Be careful how you read that verse. He did not tell them they had the kingdom of God in them. He said, you have the kingdom manifested before you. In other words, he was saying in the Greek, it's within your grasp, but you don't believe. Can I say for us, the kingdom of God is in us through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And here you have Jesus saying to these Pharisees, self-righteous men, who were supposed to represent the truth of God before the people of God, the covenant people, they did not. But Jesus said, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The reality of this saving kingdom message, beloved, is found in the hearts of those who repent and believe on Jesus. Not on the church, not on the pastor and the prophet and the pope, but you put your faith in Jesus, God in flesh, the anointed one, the crucified one, the buried one, the risen one, the ascended one, and the soon coming King. That's how you actualize the nearness of God to your life. You respond in faith to his message. Mark 1:35, it says, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed, by himself, alone, with the Father. Why? Well, if you read the verses before, though, you understand he was doing ministry. He was casting out demons. He was healing all kinds of diseases. And he is a fully God and fully man. And as a full man, he was fully tired. He needed to rejuvenate himself in the presence of God as he pursued his purpose for God. Let's put a pin there. And let's bring up priority right now. That's your priority to understand your purpose. Saturating your purpose in prayer with the Father. Early in the morning. While it was still dark, he went away without informing others that he was going to have his own personal prayer, devotional time. And he prayed to the Father to saturate his purpose, to fuel his purpose, to empower his purpose, to walk in that purpose completely and fully, and to trust his Father to do the work in him and through him that the Father promised he would do. The Holy Spirit was central in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus, yes, fully God, but he was also fully human, without sin. And he depended on the power of the Holy Spirit to flow through him to do the work that the Father sent him to do. He kept his eyes on his focus on his purpose. And he needed the power of God to fulfill that purpose. And when you and I think we don't need the power of God to fulfill our purpose, is enough. Our beauty is enough. Our resume is enough. Our experiences are enough. We think that we are enough for God's kingdom. We are nothing without God. And if we are, we find ourselves just going through the motions of religiosity and never having a real relationship with God. Because we're not depending on anyone but our own abilities, our own giftedness, our own background, our own personal renown. People know me. They know who I am. They know what I know. They know what I believe. They know me. Beloved, it's not about you and me. It's about the Savior. And we have so many people in the church that we go through the motions. We like Jesus said of those men, you draw near to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. He was rising early in the morning for the purpose of fueling his purpose through the power of prayer with his Father, having communion with his Father, being intimate with his Father, so that he will make all the right steps he should make. Jesus' purpose was energized by prayer, clarified by prayer with his Father, instead of in the demands and the expectations of other people. When you know your purpose, you will be able to say this. And some of you need to say it. No. No, I'm not doing that. No, I'm not going there. No, I'm not investing in that. No, I'm not wasting my time with that. Not because you're self-righteous. It's because you have a right perspective on your purpose. And anything that does not facilitate that purpose, you cut it off. Y'all don't want to talk to me today. You cut off others' demands and expectations of you when you understand your purpose before God. Look at Mark 1, 36 and 37. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him, and I think they would kind of take with him. Everyone's looking for you. You know Peter said it that way. Peter's not a soft brother. He won't say it hard and loud. Everyone is looking for you. Where you been? Man, we got places to go, people to see. What you doing, Jesus? What they were asking him was a noble demand. People, sick people, confused people, demon-possessed people. They're looking for his help. It's a good thing, right? To help the sick and the weak is a good thing. The right thing to do. Yet Jesus said in Mark 1, verse 38, you've got to see the humor of this. He says, let us go to the next town. I'm done in this town. Let's move to the next town. Jesus was all about the next. He says, move to the next town. That I may what? Preach, proclaim there also, for that is why I came. That's why I'm here. I'm not here to cater to your carnality. I'm here to cater to God's divine calling on my life. That have called them to spiritual discipline in their walk. Jesus Christ came forth from God the Father that he might proclaim throughout the land the message of redeeming grace and undying love. That's what we're called to do. I love the way Jesus always clarified his purpose. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Perform miracles to make you feel good. He didn't come to be an entertainer. He came to be a bridge builder between God and man, the mediator, the great high priest. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you in John 20:21. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Not only has the Father commissioned me, but I am commissioning you. And you're going to commission the church. Church, we have a commission. are called ambassadors. We're representing King Jesus in this kingdom called the United States of America. Are we good ambassadors? Do we shift our message to be accepted? To be liked? That's one thing I don't like about Facebook. They don't have a place where you can say, I don't like. Everything is a like on Facebook. So all your carnality, like. All your foolishness, like. There's no reason, I don't like this. This don't make no sense. You have to actually write it out in the comment. Then you start in a kind of a cyber a controversy. And people are coming at you, and you're wasting all your time on foolishness with people you will never meet. That you don't even know. Because when you have a purpose, beloved, you cannot cater to people's carnality. Beloved, Jesus is not just a mere faith healer. His primary mission isn't to heal or perform exorcisms. Our primary mission, and his primary mission today, is not to produce more signs and wonders in us. Jesus' purpose is our purpose. What is his purpose? To seek and to save that which is spiritually lost. That which is spiritually alienated from God. And the greatest miracle that God is performing in the church today and in the world is transforming a stony, hearted person into a softened hearted person who will receive the transforming truth of the gospel and repent and believe. Romans 1:16 says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jesus is clear about his purpose. A life lived on purpose provides a clear focus. It gives you clarity. So that you won't be spiritually paralyzed and lose your inner drive to please God with your living. So many times we just accept the fact that for God I live, for God I die, and we don't live like it. Just say the words, for God I live, and for God I die. And then if we observe your life for 6 months, you're not living for God. It's easy to say. It's hard to do when you don't have a purpose. Every believer must discover their God-given purpose. Okay, you don't know what it is? To live to the glory and honor of God. That's it. You can say it many ways. To know him intimately and personally and to make him known. Why don't we just do it? We're good at saying it, articulating it, expressing it verbally. But we're poor at performing on a level that people see and say, they're living for something else. They're not living like I'm living in the world. They're living. Every believer is called and chosen to live their life to the glory and the praise of God. Without a clear focus, you become spiritually paralyzed. Jesus lived on purpose. I can tell you why. Because he clarified his purpose to the demands and the expectations of others. Remember his mother. Mary, they were at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, and they ran out of wine. And she told Jesus about the shame that would take place by these folks that she knew personally. this is good wine. Because the man who took the drink, he was surprised how good it was. He said, we normally put out, you know, the new stuff first, get everybody tipsy in the house, and then we put out Midnight Train. You late folks, y'all know what I'm talking about. That nasty wine. You don't know the difference now because you drank up all the good wine and you're feeling good. So every drink feels like it's top shelf. He said, this is not my time, Mama. He made clarifying statements on his purpose when confronted with folks who tried to lead him off his path. He says, my hour is not now. He said on many occasions, for this is why I came to this hour. I came to do my Father's will. I only do what he does. I only say what he said. Clarifying things. How about you? Can you clarify your Christian purpose when you're in the midst of people that are not Christian? They're common. How about those ones that say they're Christian? They're very common. Do you clarify your purpose to determine whether or not you will engage in their expectations? He says, for this reason I came into the world. A clarifying statement of his purpose. What is your why in living? Is it to be rich? To be beautiful? To be wise? To be smart? To be liked? To be loved? Be accepted? Be promoted? You may get one out of seven. Two if you got it going on. Saying? When you know your why, you can handle any how. Yes, you can. You got to align yourself to the right priorities and invest your time, talents, and treasures in things that maximize your God-given purpose. Knowing and hearing God is more important than what people say. Even loved ones, friends, acquaintance, associates, and even strangers on Facebook that you call friends and they're not. Sometimes saying yes to God means saying no to some people. People you may like. You may admire. You may appreciate them. But if you're knowing and hearing him and they're not, what they're saying to you is not leading you down that path, and you need to say no. There was a time in the life of the opera singer Pavarotti when he wasn't sure whether he should be a singer or a music teacher. So he asked his father, shall I be a teacher of music or a singer? His father replied, son, if you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. For life, Pavarotti went on to say, I took my father's advice and I chose one chair. Commitment to your purpose is key. Choose one chair and then walk with that. Paul was a single-minded, focused Christian preacher, apostle, evangelist, and apologist. In Philippians 3, 13 and 14, he says this, brothers and sisters, I did not consider that I have made it on my own. And he used to be that way. But he was transformed by the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, but one thing I do. This is powerful because we're not one thing do people. We want to do everything for everybody at any time. And all you do is exhaust yourself. And all you experience is fatigue, no vitality. Because you're doing too much. building, run with all your might in that one thing. Do you have a clear focus? A clear goal? A clear target on what you are trying to accomplish in this short life? It's short. It's short, beloved. If not, then why are you doing it? Demands of others, expectations of others, not wanting to feel a certain way. Get out of your feelings. I'm like Jasmine Sullivan now. Get out of your feelings, pack your bags, and go. We weigh ourselves down as Christians, trying to appear to be more than what we truly are. If you just get that one thing and focus on that one thing and forget about all the other things and focus on the prize and press forward in your Christian experience, you are going to live on purpose. At the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, John 17:4, he said this in his high priestly prayer. So powerful. He said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now, before we get into it, think to yourself, what is the work that he accomplished that he was supposed to do? It wasn't miracles, nor signs, nor wonders. It was the proclamation of the gospel and the dying on the cross. That's one thing. Because the cross is the preaching. And the preaching points to the cross. Paul said, we preach Christ and him crucified, risen from the dead, ascended on high, and coming back again. Listen to what he says in John 17:4. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. He did not heal everyone. That's not accomplished. He did not preach to everyone. That's not completely accomplished. He didn't, certainly he didn't convert everyone. In just a little while, as you read the narrative, he would be arrested, tried, convicted, and sentenced to death. And most of his followers would do what? Stand up for him, walk with him, talk with him, pray with him, abandon him. He was only in his early 30s. In the eyes of the world, he had not accomplished many things to be considered great. But he is the great prophet. He's the great high priest. And he's the great king. King of kings and Lord of lords. But he accomplished what was most important. The one thing that God expected him to do is to give his life a ransom for many. What about you? Will you be able to say, Father, I glorified you on earth, and I accomplished the work that you called me to do? Paul did it. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I ran my course. I finished my race. You know why? Because Paul, like Jesus, had a clarifying purpose. Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Jesus was satisfied with his Father's will for his life, even though it would be thorn and thistles, rejection, grief, and sorrow. That's just part of it. The rest is glorious. The story has not ended. It's going on and on and on until we see him face to face in the new heavens and the new earth, in the new Jerusalem, the city of God. And we will see that exalted man, that God-man on the throne. And we will all fellowship and party with him that day. Beloved, he was satisfied with his Father's will. son said, I glorified you. Know your purpose. And make your focus clear to the glory and the praise of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that even though we have our own idea of how our life should look, often setting out according to our plans, that your ultimate purpose prevails. We pray that you prompt us when we set out to make plans that we make them according to your will, and not our own. We pray that you remind us by your Spirit to come alongside of you as we surrender every detail to fulfill your greater purpose. Please align our hearts with yours and our will with yours. For your ways are higher than our ways and your plans are greater than ours. And nothing is impossible with you. Holy Spirit, lead us every step of the way that we may maximize and make good use of our time on this earth. Majestic.